All right, today we continue verse by verse through Revelation. The book of Revelation, chapter 11, we resume our study in verse number 7. And Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, God has raised up a couple of preachers. Now, this is yet in the future. And during the final days of this world. And he says, and let's begin our reading in verse 3, and I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy, or they will preach the word of God for 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. If anyone tries to harm them, fire comes from their mouths and devours their enemies. This is how anyone who wants to harm them must die. These men have power to shut up the sky so that it will not rain during the time they are prophesying. And they have power to turn the waters into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they want. Now, verse 7, it says, when they have finished their testimony, the beast that comes up from the abyss will attack them and overpower and kill them. In other words, when they finish the last sermon that God wants them to preach, they will be killed. Do what you know God wants you to do, as well as you possibly can do it, for as long as you can. Live the Bible the best you can. Live the way the good book said you should. Treat others the way you know God wants you to treat them. Do all these things the best you can. Confess when you fail. And God will see to it that you accomplish everything he wants you to accomplish. And he will make sure that you are here for as long as he wants you to be here. See, well, I haven't been doing it that way. Well, it's always too early to quit, but it's also never too late to start. Verse 8. Their bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is figuratively called Sodom and Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. For 3.5 days, men from every people, tribe, language, and nation will gaze on their bodies and refuse them burial. The inhabitants of the earth will gloat over them and will celebrate by sending each other gifts, because these two prophets have tormented those who live on the earth. The unsaved of the world are thrilled that these two preachers are dead, and they rejoice and they celebrate because they finally don't have to listen to the word of God. Please hear this. Anyone who hates the Bible that much is a hell-bound sinner. The Word of God makes them sick. The Word of God makes them angry. And it makes them squirm. So they shut it. And they never open it again. Or they walk out of that church and away from that faithful preacher and never return again. And they feel good. I mean, they feel happy. They feel a sense of relief because they're not hearing the word of God. They feel very comfortable, but the relief they feel will be replaced with torment times infinity when they get to the lake of fire for rejecting the Savior. You say, well, how do you know they reject the Savior? Because anyone who loves Jesus loves his word. And anyone who has repented and received Christ into their life wants to be fed the Word of God so that they can grow closer to their Lord. The Bible teaches you'll crave the Word of God like a baby craves milk. That's how I know. Verse 11. But after the 3.5 days, a breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and terror struck those who saw them. So notice, the world's rejoicing was turned into fear, trembling. After only 3 short days, didn't last very long. The happiness of Christ rejecting sinners is only for a season. It is very short-lived, and it is followed by terror. If these ungodly sinners had somehow convinced themselves that God was on their side, if their sin-darkened, confused mind caused them to believe that lie, well, the masquerade ends when God raises these 2 preachers from the dead. Now we know who's on God's side, don't we? The Bible reveals if we are on God's side or not. Not our feelings, not other people. Those who reject the Word of God are not on God's side. No exception, no excuses. Verse 12. Then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, "Come up here." And they went up to heaven in a cloud while their enemies looked on. Their enemies saw them being raised from the dead and also saw them being caught up into heaven, blessed by God. That ought to make their enemies think. It goes to show, though, that the enemies of righteousness, the enemies of the Bible, the enemies of Jesus Christ, will be eyewitnesses of God blessing those that they hated. The wicked will see, and they will tremble. They will tremble like the soldiers guarding the Lord's tomb trembled when the angel appeared and rolled away the stone to show that the tomb was empty. They trembled because they knew they lost. And they were on the wrong side, and it's too late to change sides. And it is too late once a person dies. 13. At that very hour, there was a severe earthquake, and a tenth of the city collapsed. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the survivors were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. God flexed his muscle by sending a powerful earthquake. Some sinners died, and apparently some repented. They were scared out of hell, which is a good thing. The fact is, many people are on a merry road to hell because they've never been scared out of hell. They've never been confronted in a powerful way by the reality of God. So they're merrily on their way, thinking everything is fine. That's why God's word needs to be preached. When God's word is declared without compromise, then people are confronted in a powerful way concerning the reality of God and their need for Jesus the Savior. And I know some will continue on and die in their sins. Most will. But others will repent. Some will. Verse 14. The second woe has passed. The third woe is coming soon. So it's been bad. As we have read, it's been bad. But God says, as bad as it has been for sinners who refuse to repent, it's only going to get worse. Verse 15. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven, which said, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders who were seated on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God. Let's stop there for a second. Voices in heaven said, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ." And of course, the world has always belonged to God. He created it. But here we see that the Creator will assert his right as Creator and take possession of his world. Meaning this, no more rebellion. Never again will people do things their way instead of God's way. The time of testing has come to an end, with most of mankind failing. 17. It says these people fell on their faces. They worshiped God. These are people in heaven saying, "We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. The nations, or better, the people. It's talking about the unsaved people in the world. The Bible says they were angry. Why were they angry? Because God didn't let them get away with their sin. How dare you not let us sin with impunity, God? So they're angry at him because he punished them. Well, they would have been wiser to be angry at themselves for being such fools in that they rejected God's mercy offered through his son, Jesus Christ. That's what they should be angry at, themselves. They're the ones who blew it. Notice the nations were angry, and your wrath has come. Don't kid yourself. God's wrath will come. There are people who think that it won't. Only a sin-loving fool deceives themselves into believing that since they haven't been punished yet for their sin, that means they never will be punished. What kind of reasoning is that? There's no logic to that. Since it hasn't happened yet, that means it never will. Oh, since you have never broken a bone, that means you never will. Since you never got in a car accident, that means you never will. Since I've never been punished for my sin, that means I never will be. Some people think in those terms. Of course, that's not true. You know, there are only two kinds of motorcycle riders in the world. Do you know that? There are only two types of motorcycle riders in the world. Those who have spilled their bike and those who will spill their bike. I know that by experience. There are only two kinds of radio announcers in the world. Those who mistakenly left the microphone on the air and said something stupid, and those who will. And there are only two kinds of impenitent sinners. Those who have been punished and those who will be punished. The Bible says it. God's wrath comes. Got to do something about it. Got to get on the side of God. Got to repent. Got to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior and be forgiven. Then you can avoid that. So it says, the nations were angry and your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead and for rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your saints and those who reverence your name, both small and great. The time has come for judging the dead. The dead will be judged. Anyone who thinks that everyone who dies goes through a comfortable tunnel on their way to eternal happiness, regardless of how they lived on earth, regardless of whether they accepted or rejected Christ, anyone who believes that has swallowed one of the biggest lies ever perpetrated on the human race. It's not true. It just isn't true. God says it's not true. Everyone will be judged. And if someone doesn't have Jesus as an advocate on Judgment Day, saying, Father, this one belongs to me. I've paid for their sins with my death on the cross. If somebody doesn't have the advocate, Jesus, they're not going to make it through Judgment Day. Not standing, not in one piece, I'll guarantee you that. The Bible guarantees that. And so it says, the time has come for judging the dead, and for rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your saints, and those who reverence your name, both small and great, and for destroying those who destroy the earth. God is going to destroy those who destroy his earth. Those who wreck God's world by their sin, and don't regret it, and don't repent of it, will get their just dues from the Creator of this world. God created this world to be enjoyed by man, but man, by their sin, ruined this world and made life miserable for many people. And if a person doesn't feel bad about their part in that great evil, and if they don't care enough to repent, and they reject God's offer of mercy through Jesus Christ the Savior, then there's only one place left for them, and it's not the good place. 19. Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and within his temple was seen the ark of his covenant. And there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and a great hailstorm. Another massive show of power. Just in case there are still some people out there who think that God is all talk and can't really back up his threats. Chapter 12. A great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain, and she was about to give birth. And the birth of the Savior is what's in view here. She was pregnant, she cried out in pain, she was about to give birth. Then notice verse 3. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon. And Satan is called the dragon in Scripture. So this is speaking of Satan. He has 7 heads, 10 horns, 7 crowns on his head. The dragon is the devil. The 10 horns speak of his great power. The 7 heads speak of his knowledge. Clearly, Satan is powerful. And he's sharp. He's no match for God. But we are no match for him. Not on our own, we aren't. You mess with a dragon, and that dragon will kill you. You get close to Satan, he'll kill you also. Verse 4. Notice his tail swept 1/3 of the sky, stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. When Lucifer rebelled, he talked 1/3 of the holy angels into rebelling with him. He could have made a good living as a salesman. If he can slick-talk angels who are in the very presence of God, think of that. If he can slick-talk 1/3 of the angels into thinking that they can defeat God, then the devil can slick-talk humans into believing anything, and he does. He'll make bad seem good. He'll make error appear to be truth. His ability to deceive human beings is amazing. That's why we must line all things up with the standard, and that would be the Word of God. Always remember that. To avoid being misled, no matter how right something may feel, no matter how right something may seem, it is just the devil's trick. If it goes against what the Bible clearly says, avoid it. Verse 4 again, his tail swept 1/3 of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth, so that he might devour her child the moment it was born. Satan knew Jesus was God, so he tried to kill him. He used King Herod as his hitman, but the devil failed. You see, the devil did not want Jesus. He did not want God in the world that he created. Because since mankind sinned back in the Garden of Eden, Satan was pretty much calling the shots. He was having himself a good time. He was having a great time getting people to sin, getting people to rebel against God, possessing people, and then rejoicing as they were sent to hell. He didn't want God on earth messing up his plans, setting sinners free from the devil's clutches and deceptions, from being possessed by him. He didn't want that. So he tried to kill Jesus. Verse 5. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. Jesus will rule all the nations. Jesus rules by his word. He says, my word will judge you. And it is called a rod of iron. It's an iron scepter. That means his word is the rule of conduct, and it also means it's not flexible. What the Bible says is right is right, and what it says is wrong is wrong. Jesus is ruling all people today. May not seem like it, but he is. Oh, he gives people a free will to do what they want to do, but he keeps track of everyone's actions, and then on Judgment Day, he will give everyone what they have coming. But he rules by his word. That's why it needs to be proclaimed. You know, I can't help it if people do not respond to God's word correctly, but I better teach it correctly in order to give people at least the option. And I better do it right, and I better do it clearly, because I'm going to stand before God too. Verse 5 again. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. After his resurrection, Jesus ascended into heaven, where he sits on the throne of God. Meaning Jesus is the sovereign king. No one else. The unsaved aren't sovereign over their lives. The demons are not sovereign. The devil is not sovereign. Jesus is. He's on the throne. No matter how crazy things may get, Jesus has not lost control. The king is always in charge, and you can trust that he knows what he's doing. Verse 6, the woman fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God, and there she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. The woman represents God's faithful people being persecuted, and she runs away. Nothing wrong with doing that. Now, Christians must never compromise holiness or compromise truth or renounce Christ for the sake of personal comfort and safety. Must never do that. But it is not wrong to use wisdom to avoid persecution or trouble. You just don't want to compromise Holy Scripture in the process. That's when it becomes wrong. But the Bible nowhere states that we must stay where we are not wanted and become someone's punching bag. God expects us to think clearly and do what is smart. Our God-given wisdom is one means by which he provides protection for us. And so the woman fled trouble. And if we are able to flee trouble, we ought to also. Verse 7, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon and his angels fought back. War in heaven, good versus evil. Good angels versus bad angels. You know, if evil is not fought, it will spread. And so good angels fight bad angels in order to restrain their evil. The bad angels sin. That was the reason for the strife. Sin brought strife into God's creation, both on heaven and on earth. Good people do not start trouble any more than good angels started trouble. Bad angels and bad people are responsible for fights, wars, and arguments. 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. So we see from this that the devil and his demons put up a tough fight, but they lost. They lost, and they were also driven from heaven. So we see that any plans to usurp God as God were totally defeated. Satan and his demons are defeated criminals whose fate is sealed. They're simply waiting for execution. And they were kicked out of heaven because of their rebellion. There is no place for rebels in heaven. There is no place for sinners in heaven. Sin is not tolerated in heaven. Therefore, those who love their sin too much to give it up are not welcome there, and they won't be there. Verse 9. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. The devil and his demons were hurled to earth. So they're in this world where they deceive. They deceive people who do not love the truth, but rather take pleasure in unrighteousness. That's who they deceive. If a person loves sin and doesn't want to repent, the devil will deceive them into thinking that their sin is okay and that they'll get away with it. Prime targets for deception. If a person hates truth, he's a prime target for deception. If a person doesn't want truth to be true because they love what is false, Satan and his demons will gladly and most effectively deceive them into believing a lie. Verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. The accuser of Christians has been defeated. You got to be bad to accuse someone who is good of being bad, of being wrong. Jesus said, Woe to those who call good evil and evil good. And Satan loves to do that, so do those who follow him. Only someone who is evil would find fault with a holy Christian who only seeks to live a life that pleases God and strives to speak what is true, especially if they do it in love. Only an evil person would find fault with somebody like that. If holiness and truth causes one to despise or mock or hurt in some way the one who seeks to live by that truth, then those people who seek to hurt them are numbered among those who belong to the kingdom of the devil, and they will join him in the lake of fire if they don't repent.